All right, so because we are living in uncertain times, at almost every meal this week, our kids asked whether they would be going to school tomorrow or not. And you might have woken up each morning, wonder whether today you'd be able to go to the shops or if there'd be anything there when you got there. For some of us, there's the uncertainty of whether we'll have a job tomorrow or if our super will be worth anything. Or probably most seriously, we might be worried about whether a loved one will make it through. These are uncertain times. Now, uncertainty is nothing new. We all go through times in life when everything feels uncertain. What's different about this situation is that we're all facing uncertainty together. And in uncertain times, people look for certainty, for something solid, something reliable. People are looking for hope. We're clinging for the news of salvation and rescue. Last week, this image circulated. It claims to be doctors leaving one of those makeshift hospitals in Wuhan for the last time. And it might be propaganda, but we cling to it for hope. This image says we might get through this. Maybe we cling to news of new tests or advances in vaccines. Where are you looking for hope in these uncertain times? Well, this morning, we're at the end of Luke's Gospel. This is a journey we started actually my first Sunday in Gympie. We've investigated Jesus. We've had great expectations. We've been called to count the cost of following Jesus and to come to our senses. And today we finish beholding our King. This final chapter of Luke's carefully put together account of Jesus' life, the account of everything that's been fulfilled, it's both the joyful conclusion of Luke's account, but it's also the hinge. It's the start of a whole new world. Last week, we looked at different responses as Jesus was crucified. For Jesus' followers, it's been a time of great uncertainty and transition. Every day things were changing. A week ago they'd praised Jesus as he'd entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He'd been going toe to toe with the religious leaders in the temple and knocking them for a six. But then on Friday, everything went dark. Jesus had been arrested and crucified. And this changed their world. These disciples had left everything to follow Jesus for the last 3 years. This wasn't the future they'd imagined. They didn't think their story would end with their leader dead and them frightened and bewildered, huddled in a small room. They don't know what's happened, but they know nothing will be the same. And they're right about that, but they've got no idea how. And so after these uncertain days, there's more transition. Just as the sun was getting up that Sunday morning, the ladies who were Jesus' followers, they did what we often do in uncertain times. They did what you're meant to do. They tried to bring some kind of normality back. A beloved friend had died. They wanted to grieve and complete the burial process. But what they find is shocking and completely unsettling. So please, in your Bible, have a read along from verse 1, Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to spend some more time in these verses in a few weeks on Resurrection Sunday. So we won't spend too much time here now, but what we see next is so heartening. God provides exactly what they need at this time of crisis, a supernatural reminder of Jesus' words. Have a look in verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hand of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." Jesus has been telling them this for ages. Back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus' words, the word that he said in Luke chapter 9 verse 22 has been true and solid, but the disciples hadn't understood. But they do now. And so they turn around and go back to the rest of Jesus' followers. They have to get the news out. But not unsurprisingly, when they tell their story, they're not believed. Verse 9 says, "When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But these are strange times, and even the unbelievable needs to be checked out. Verse 12, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Now, we're not given a window into the women's hearts at this time. But considering what they've seen, joy and hope must be welling up in them. And Peter, he's bewildered and wondering, not quite ready to believe, but maybe. Whilst Peter is left wondering, we're told a story about a couple of disciples who are wandering. It seems these two, maybe they were friends, maybe husband and wife, this couple who were in that room and heard what the women had said, they were also there when Peter returned in a daze. But for whatever reason, they're not staying with the rest of the disciples. They start wandering to a village about 11 kilometres outside of Jerusalem. And as they wander, they're processing over everything that's changed. Verse 13. "Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles or 11 kilometres, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast." Now, I don't blame these two feeling downcast. In uncertain times, who can you believe? Everything they've based their life on has been turned upside down. But could it be true? Could Jesus be alive? And if he's not, or if he is, well, what's next? Their hearts have been ripped apart. Well, one of the travellers responds to Jesus. We're told his name is Cleopas. We're never told the other traveller's name. And I wonder if that's because Luke wants us to put ourselves in this event, to imagine the confusion, the loss of Jesus, and to go on the same journey with Cleopas and the anonymous partner. Well, Cleopas answers the stranger on the road. Verse 18, "One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" I reckon Cleopas is a bit fed up with this stranger. The whole world is turned upside down and this guy's got no idea. So they tell him the whole thing. Verse 19, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Imagine you went to the shops and there's someone in this toilet paper aisle. Why is there nothing here? It'd blow your mind. What rock have you been living under? Now remember, they don't know this man is Jesus. We were told that back in verse 15, but verse 15 also tells us God has supernaturally stopped them from recognizing Jesus. But Jesus begins to reveal the truth as he tells them to lift their eyes and remember what God's word says. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I'm a little jealous of Cleopas and the other traveller. That would have been the best Bible study ever. Having Jesus open up what we call the Old Testament of the Bible, right from the start, from the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the prophets too, which actually refers to Joshua, Samuel, Kings, and as well as Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of those, as they were walking to Emmaus, Jesus shows them what the Old Testament is really about. It's about him. And as Jesus explains to them what the Old Testament is about, their eyes must have been slowly opening, though they still didn't realize who was teaching them. And as they get to their destination, they invite this enlightened teacher to stay the night with them. And as they eat together, God opens their eyes to see the whole truth. This is verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Now, why do they finally see? Well, partly it's to do with Jesus taking bread, giving thanks and breaking it. It reminds them. Probably not so much of the Last Supper, because those two weren't actually in the room at the Last Supper, but maybe it's of Jesus feeding the 5,000, because he did the same thing there, took bread, broke it, distributed it. But the truest reason is God. The truest reason their eyes are open is because of God. Because back in verse 16, it was God who stopped them recognizing Jesus. Jesus in his resurrected body looked like Jesus. God raised his body to life. They would have been able to recognize Jesus, but God prevented them. Because I take it, he wanted them to go on this journey of having the whole of the Old Testament opened up to them. And it's now, as they eat, it's God who opens their eyes to see the whole truth. It's God who opens eyes. And so with eyes opened, they head straight back to Jerusalem. This news is too good to keep to themselves. Now, they're doing this at night. You've got to realize there's no street lights or torches. It would have been a scary and dangerous journey if they managed to not get robbed by someone. They probably would have tripped over on a rock in the dark. But these two disciples, they don't care. The risk is worth it because they've got good news. And when they get to Jerusalem, they find the rest of Jesus' disciples. And they think that they're going to be the ones bringing good news. But they break into the room and the group's all a chatter because they're all beginning to believe Jesus is alive. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And Cleopas and the other disciple get in and tell their amazing story too. Verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, as the disciples are overwhelmed by all this news, Jesus shows up. And he shows to them that he is really physically alive. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then, just like for Cleopas and the other disciple, Jesus teaches the whole group of disciples how the whole Old Testament is about him, and especially about his death and resurrection. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years they'd seen miracles, they'd heard him preach and teach. Why hadn't they come to understand that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures? Well, partly it's because Jesus hadn't died and risen again. They needed the insight that hindsight brings. But more than that, this is supernaturally revealed. Just like with the couple at Emmaus, they needed Jesus to open their minds to understand. They need supernatural insight. And with that supernatural insight, Jesus commissions them for mission. Verse 47, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I just want to pause here for a moment before we look at this final moment in Luke. What's happened for these disciples? They've been through massive transition. Everything has changed. They've gone through crisis after crisis. First the crisis of the crucifixion, then the empty tomb, and now seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus. And these crises have brought about change. If the Messiah has suffered and risen from the dead on the third day, if the scriptures have been fulfilled, now everything changes. They're now in a time of transition. None of them wanted this change to happen. If they had the choice, they would have much preferred Jesus not to be arrested and executed. They would have loved things just to stay the same. But God uses crisis, as he often does. He uses crisis to change the world. They would have preferred everything to stay the same, but that would have been selfish. It would have been selfish for Jesus to stay with them forever, being their personal teacher and personal Messiah. Without the crisis, without change, salvation would never have been won. The world would never have heard the good news. Now, brothers and sisters, this isn't quite the main point of the passage, but it may be the main point for us today. COVID-19 has brought a crisis. Everything has changed. And there's a risk for us as individuals, as families, as the family of God. The risk for us is to bunker down, to respond to uncertainty and rising anxiety with anger, fear, and hesitation. That's what the disciples were doing as they hid in the room. And the two disciples, as they wandered to Emmaus, they were hiding or hoping everything would just go back to some kind of normal. But with the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes. And they're given a mission. Take the good news of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the whole world. For us, we're already on that mission. And our current, much smaller crisis, it presents us with risks but also opportunities. The opportunity when everything is changing around us is to press deeper into the unchangeable God, to grow in knowing and trusting God, to open the scriptures and see our hope and confidence is in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all God has promised. And also we have the opportunity to step out in mission. Now, at this point in time, we probably don't want to physically step out in mission too much. We want to be careful with physical distancing, but maybe this is a time of prayer. So when restrictions are lifted, we can get on proclaiming repentance and forgiveness in Jesus. Maybe now's the time to pick up the phone or get on FaceTime. And as life and death and weakness and vulnerability is right in our face, speak about the hope you have in Jesus. It's also an opportunity for us as church. When restrictions are lifted and we gather physically again, and I am really, especially this morning, the technology has been such a disaster this morning, I really am looking forward to that again, not just because of the technology, but to see you again. But when we are churching again, what will we have learned from that experience? What trappings of tradition that are not from the Bible will we let go of? What deep things of God will we value more deeply? A moment of crisis brings about change and a new reality, a transition. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the moment that changes everything. Jesus has been on a journey. We've been with him on that journey in Luke's Gospel. We've entitled our last three series in Luke's Gospel, The Way Home, because Luke's orderly account is about Jesus' journey and also ours. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, set it to the cross. But not only the cross, because as Jesus opened up the Old Testament to his disciples, it's the Messiah must suffer and be raised. Going to Jerusalem was always about the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, the coming of the Son of Man. Have a look at verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 27, Jesus said, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I argued when we looked at that chapter that this coming of the Son of Man isn't the return of Jesus, his second coming, but it's the ascension, his coming. It's the coming of the resurrected Son to take his heavenly throne. Well, after in chapter 21, Jesus says that they will see the coming of the Son of Man, the very next thing Jesus says is, "When you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." Well, that's exactly how Luke finishes his account, with the disciples full of joy, with their heads lifted up after all of the crisis, praising God. Praising God because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, repentance and the forgiveness of sins is now going to be proclaimed to the whole world. We are going through some uncertain times. It feels like the world is moving beneath our feet. It's a struggle just to stand when you don't know what tomorrow might bring. But since Jesus is risen, since he has ascended and come to the heavenly throne room, since the scriptures have been fulfilled and the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to the nations, in uncertain times, believers can have confident hope and joy. We can be confident because God is good to his word. We are now living in a time where everything in the scriptures have been fulfilled. We are living in an age where the world is still fallen, still broken because of sin, but also an age when Jesus is risen and reigning. And so that gives us joy, even amongst sorrow and brokenness. And we also have joy because Jesus' resurrection means anyone who trusts in him will also be raised to eternal life. Because of Jesus' death, we can confidently turn to God and be forgiven. If you're listening today, if you're down the other end of that camera or this microphone today, and you're not confident that you're forgiven, hear the promise of Jesus. And if you are trusting in Jesus, if you've repented and come to him, then Jesus' resurrection means your resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, God says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Where is our hope in uncertain times? It's in the resurrection of Jesus. Since Jesus is alive and reigning, he is risen and reigning, and he is God forever King. He is God's Messiah. He's got everything in his hands. Since Jesus is risen, we can take up his mission with confidence and go into the world. Since Jesus is alive, everyone who is in him, who is trusting in him, they have the certain hope of resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, please open our eyes that we might see the resurrected Lord Jesus. Help us to have confidence in him, especially in uncertain times. Give us confidence because we know he is risen and reigning. He has sat down and rules all things at his right hand, and he rules all things for the church, for his glory and our good. Give us confidence to join his mission, to know that because Jesus has died and risen again, then the world needs to hear the good news that they can repent and be forgiven. And give us confidence because his resurrection means our resurrection. That just as death came through Adam, life, eternal life, is ours in Christ when we trust in him. Amen.